But now shall we turn again to the book of Numbers, please?
And this time into chapter 6. The book of Numbers and chapter 6. It's been good to see the saints, and we thank you again for your presence and trust that God will bless you as once again we look at his word together. Numbers chapter 6. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When either man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazarite, to separate themselves unto the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine, or vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dried. All the days of his separation shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, from the kernels, even to the husk. All the days of the vow of his separation there shall no razor come upon his head, until the days be fulfilled in the which he separateth himself unto the Lord. He shall be holy, and shall let the locks of the hair of his head grow. All the days that he separateth himself unto the Lord, he shall come at no dead body. He shall not make himself unclean for his father, or for his mother, or for his brother, or for his sister, when they die, because the consecration of his God is upon his head. All the days of his separation he is holy unto the Lord. And if any man die very suddenly by him, and he hath defiled the head of his consecration, then he shall shave his head in the day of his cleansing. On the seventh day shall he shave it. And on the eighth day he shall bring two turtles or two young pigeons to the priest, to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall offer the one for a sin offering, and the other for a burnt offering, and make an atonement for him, for that he sinned by the dead, and shall hallow his head that same day. And he shall consecrate unto the Lord the days of his separation, and shall bring a lamb of the first year for a trespass offering. But the days that were before shall be lost, because his separation was defiled. And this is the law of the Nazarite. When the days of his separation are fulfilled, he shall be brought unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall offer his offering unto the Lord, one he lamb of the first year without blemish for a burnt offering, and one ewe lamb of the first year without blemish for a sin offering, and one ram without blemish for peace offering, and a basket of unleavened bread, cakes of fine flour mingled with oil, and wafers of unleavened bread anointed with oil, and their meat offerings, and their drink offerings. And the priest shall bring them before the Lord, and shall offer his sin offering and his burnt offering. And he shall offer the ram for a sacrifice of peace offering unto the Lord, with the basket of unleavened bread. The priest shall offer also his meat offering and his drink offering. And the Nazarite shall shave the head of his separation at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall take the hair of the head of his separation and put it in the fire which is under the sacrifice of the peace offering. The priest shall take the sodden shoulder of the ram, and one unleavened cake out of the basket, and one unleavened wafer, and shall put them upon the hands of the Nazarite after the hair of his separation is shaven. And the priest shall wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. This is holy for the priest, with the wave breast and his shoulder. And after that, the Nazarite may drink wine. This is the law of the Nazarite, who has vowed, and of his offering unto the Lord, for his separation, beside that his hand shall get, according to the vow which he vowed, so he must do after the law of his separation. Now just a verse or two, please, in chapter 7, verse 12. Well, verse 10. The princes offered for dedicating of the altar in the day that it was anointed, even the princes offered their offering before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, They shall offer their offering, each prince, on his day, for the dedicating of the altar. And he that offered his offering the first day was Nashon, the son of Amminadab, of the tribe of Judah. And his offering was one silver charger, the weight thereof was 130 shekels, one silver bowl of 70 shekels, out of the shekel of the sanctuary. Both of them were full of fine flour, mingled with oil for a meat offering. One spoon of 10 shekels of gold, full of incense. One young bullock, one ram, one lamb of the first year for a burnt offering, one kid of the he-goats for a sin offering, and for a sacrifice of peace offerings, two oxen, five rams, five he-goats, five lambs of the first year. This was the offering of Nashon, the son of Amminadab. And if we were to read through the chapter, you would find that those things recur again and again in connection with the princes of the various tribes, until after 12 days we discover that all had offered the same. Now may God grant his blessing as we have read his word and as we look at it together. For those that have been coming regularly these past nights, they'll appreciate that our desire has been to bring before us something of the thoughts of what it means, child of God, to get God's blessing. For one thing that we're longing for is to know that we have the blessing of God. And we were looking at the verses at the end of chapter 6, the verses that we didn't read, in connection with the great priestly blessing that Aaron offered when he came down from offering the sacrifices. The blessing wherein the Lord will bless thee and keep thee, the Lord make his face to shine upon thee, to be gracious unto thee, the Lord lift up his countenance upon thee, and give thee peace, and they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. What we have been seeing is that that blessing is not got easily. It needs a people out of the world, moving in connection with the tabernacle, living sanctified lives, that are going to get the blessing of God. And we have seen thus far that in chapters 1 and 2, he takes up the warriors. And in those warriors, he sees that divine things, they have to be protected. The world, it has to be attacked. And if we want the blessing of God, child of God, then we're going to have to stand to be counted in this day, that we might seek to take up the battle for our God. Then we saw in chapters 3 and 4 how that the Levites had to take up their charge in connection with that tabernacle of old, and how that holy things had to be watched over with care in all that they did. If we want the blessing of God, child of God, we cannot handle holy things carelessly. We cannot handle them irreverently. We must move according to the divine directives as God has given them to us. And then last night, we were seeing not the warriors, not the workers, but the worshippers. And we're seeing that those worshippers, in chapter 5, they must be clean. Child of God, if we're going to get the blessing of God, we have to be clean. And if we cannot be clean before God, then child of God, there'll be no blessing. We cannot expect God to put his hand upon us and to open that hand toward us if we're not clean. So that it's needed that we stand to be counted. Chapter 1. We take our place in the camp to defend holy things. Chapter 2. We heed our call in relation to the assembly. Chapter 3. And that we take up our charge as we ought to do. Chapter 4. That we're clean in our lives. Chapter 5. But now we're coming to chapter 6. And we're going to see tonight, child of God, it's not enough for those worshippers to be clean. What we're going to see is, if we're going to get the blessing of God, what we need is consecrated worshippers. And thus, we've got this great chapter of the Nazarite. When here, we have a consecrated man. Child of God, when you and I are consecrated, and we're moving in devotion to the Lord, perhaps then we'll get the blessing of God. I fear today there's not enough Nazarites. One of the sad tragedies we discover the prophets charge the people with is that they rob God of the Nazarites. It's a sad thing, child of God, when God is robbed of Nazarites. And sadly, I think we're living in a day when God is being robbed of Nazarites. When saints of God are not being taught to devote themselves unto the Lord.
Last night we closed the meeting looking at that jealousy offering. Last night we closed the meeting looking at the man that wanted to test the affections of his wife. And we saw yesterday that if that woman was found to be free, and she hadn't gone aside from her husband, and that her affections were absolutely pure, verse 28 says, if the woman be not defiled, but be clean, then she shall be free and shall conceive seed. And we close the meeting by seeing that faithfulness produces fruitfulness. And child of God, that fruitfulness, I believe, is seen in what we have in chapter 6. For when we prove to God that we have a devoted heart, as was seen in the jealousy offering, that our affections have not been drawn aside, and when that faithfulness produces fruitfulness in our lives, then, child of God, out of that, no doubt will come the Levite of chapter 6. And once our God has put us to the test, and our devotions are seen to be all that they ought to be, perhaps then we'll be prepared to take up the vow of Nazariteship. Some 18 times over in chapter 6, we have the word for Nazarite. It's the word that we have when we come down to verse 2, when it says, when either man or woman shall separate themselves. And that word separate, child of God, is just the word for Nazarite themselves. And it says, when they shall separate themselves, to vow a vow of a Nazarite, or a vow of separation. So that here we're going to look at someone that's going to vow before God that they're going to separate themselves more than others within the camp. That's a blessed thing, isn't it? But I tell you, child of God, it's a great thing when saints of God are prepared to separate themselves and go that little bit further in the devotion that they have for the Lord. And 18 times over, we would discover that here's a man that's prepared to take his place in separation for God. God's looking for separated Christians. He's looking for separated saints. He's looking, child of God, for them that will go that little bit further. You'll notice, please, now, it's not just a question of cleansing. Cleansing, brethren and sisters, is a negative thing, you know. Isn't it? But when I come to this Nazariteship in chapter 6, we'll discover that's not negative, that's very, very positive. Sometimes, you know, we only have a negative Christianity. It's what we don't do that seems to us to be the important thing, isn't it? I don't smoke, you know. Wouldn't expect me to, would you? I fume a wee bit at times. The brethren upset me now, and so do other folks. They upset me a bit. I do fume, but I don't smoke. You wouldn't expect me to smoke, would you now? You wouldn't think that was becoming for anyone that served the Lord. No, I don't smoke. I don't drink either. Well, that is, not alcohol. But then you wouldn't expect me to be coming out of a public house, would you? It wouldn't be befitting one that loves the Lord and that professes salvation. So I don't smoke. I don't drink. I don't go to the pictures. You wouldn't expect to find me in a cinema queue, would you? I could go on, child of God, to many, many other things that I trust I don't do. And maybe some of us could be like the man that, you know, that the Lord Jesus spoke to, that rich young ruler that came to him, and the Lord said, thou knowest the commandments. Oh, all these have I observed from my youth up. He didn't do anything that would have marred or marked that life of his. Lived uprightly. But child of God, that can be very negative. And you and I in our cleansing, there might be moral character about us. We might be careful with our words. But child of God, it can still be very negative. When I come to chapter 6, there's nothing negative about that. You see, it's not a negative Christianity my Lord is looking for. Oh, we ought to be clean. That should be incumbent upon every believer. We should be able to stand blameless, child of God. That must be for an elder, mustn't it? It ought to be for every one of us. And it should be that anybody can come to us and look us fairly and squarely, you know, and know that there's no blame attached. They shouldn't be able to point the accusing finger. But, child of God, I'll tell you again, it's still negative. But when I come to chapter 6, that's not negative. Because if cleansing is the fact of what I don't do, when I come to consecration, child of God, that's what I do do. And I notice this man in verse, or this woman, because you'll notice, please, it's male and female. When I come to verse 2, when they shall vow a vow of separation to separate themselves unto the Lord. Child of God, there's two things in Nazariteship. But it's not merely a separation from. But I am taking my stand in separating myself from whatever. What for? That I might devote myself wholly to God. That's what for. And that I might separate myself unto the Lord. Separation from, but child of God, separate unto. Cleansing can be very negative, but oh, if it produces in me a Nazarite heart. So that separation is a separation of devotion to the Lord here. And we're going to learn, child of God, as we take a look at the Nazarite. It's going to affect him in many, many spheres. Many, many spheres. And it might mean the whole course of a life down here. And in that whole course of a life down here, he's going to separate himself from many things for God's sake. But there's coming a time when the wine of joy is going to be drunk. We read that, didn't we, in verse 20. When the days of that separation were over. When all of that consecration had been placed upon the altar for God, then God was going to bring the wine of joy to his soul. The satisfaction that was going to be his would be seen in all his countenance as he fulfilled the vow. Child of God, we're living in a day when we ought to be taking up the vow of Nazariteship and separating ourselves unto the Lord. It could be a costly business now, but I tell you, immediately after it comes the blessing. Along with it comes the blessing. But if I want the blessing of God, perhaps it will be that we'll need to take up this Nazariteship, child of God. The day is going to dawn when my God might bring me into things that perhaps now I cannot enjoy. But here I'm going to be associated with my blessed Lord. As he takes his place in rejection, as far as this world is concerned, I'm taking my place too. But there's coming a time when my Lord is going to enjoy all that God has decreed is going to be put into his hand. Child of God, there's coming a time when you'll be able to enjoy it too. But let me tell you, it's not now. This little season, this little while, it's going to pass. The hour of glory is coming on. It seems to me that what we've got in connection with the Nazarite is the fact of what we might discover the Apostle Peter is bringing to the believers when he would tell us it's after you've suffered a while that you'll enter into the glory. And it seems to me, child of God, that this Nazarite, he's prepared to suffer a while before he enters into the legitimate joys that God would put into his hand. And just like your Lord and mine, the sufferings before the glory. And let me tell you, child of God, to become a Nazarite, it might mean that we're going to need to suffer a while. But bless God, it's only for a little while. And then the day will dawn when our God will bring us into what should be legitimately ours. But it's not yet. The day is still before us. Let's take a look at it, please, and see what we can glean from it. We're going to have a look, child of God, to see about this man that does separate himself. And we shall see that in that separation, in verses 3 and 4, he's going to separate himself from wine. It seems in verses 3 and 4, it's his appetite that's brought before us. When you come to verses to verse 5, we'll notice not only his appetite, but his appearance. And then when you come down to verse 6, you'll notice, child of God, his associations. Verses 6 and 7, his associations. Here's a man who in his separation, we discover he's a man that's going to control his appetite. He tells us here he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no longer vinegar, or wine or vinegar or strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dried. Child of God, here's a man that's going to control his appetite. You know what wine does, don't you? Wine, child of God, is what stimulates earthly joy. Here's a man that recognizes his place now with God. He recognizes that here he is a pilgrim. He recognizes here he is a stranger. He recognizes he's passing through this world. This world is not his home. And child of God, whatever it might be of the world, that would stimulate the earthly joy that would come by nature, he's going to separate himself from it. For he's going to separate himself unto the Lord. I've no doubt in this, you know, he'd get great pleasure in the Lord, but child of God, he's not going to get his pleasure in the things around. It seems in these three things that he does separate himself from, in verse 3, in verse 5, and again verse 6, it seems to me, child of God, the wine would bring before me the world. Well, that would think of earthly pleasures. And the world with its earthly pleasures. All dealt with. As I'm going to go that little bit further for God. And I'm going to resist all earthly pleasures. The world and all it can offer. But I might go that little bit further for God. There doesn't seem to be too many Nazarites today, does there, child of God? We're living in a day when they seem to want to curry favor with the world. When many are not prepared to separate from the world. We're living in a day when, sadly, the world is dominating life and home. And we've forgotten it was the world that crucified our Lord. We've forgotten it was a world that cast out our Lord. We're living in a day, child of God, when even in spiritual things, they're bringing the character of things divine down to the character of the world. And they're bringing in the worldly entertainments. And they'll put on everything to make it easier for people to want to come. Why? The child of God, the world is gripping the heart. And the world is gripping the minds of the saints. And if I can't put some aspect of the world, even upon what's spiritual, they don't want to be sat in the seats. A Bible reading's not good enough anymore. The plain ministry of the word is not sufficient anymore. All sorts of things have got to be added, haven't they? I remember the children of Israel when they were far from God, you know. I was hoping I might have had a night to get to it here. I'd forgotten the gospel night. But I was thinking of that manna. And the saints of God said, there's nothing beside this manna. And they beat it, they baked it, they ground it. Oh, that lovely manna that had come from the hand of God to meet the needs. They weren't happy with it as it was. Child of God, they got to alter it. They got to change it. They got to do something with it. It seems today we're living in a day when the world is so gripping the lives of saints that they're longing for the world, they're running with the world. And unless you're prepared to bring the world into what is divine and holy, child of God, they'll do anything but gather around what is precious and what is holy. God's looking for separated saints today. He's looking for those that will go that little bit further. He's looking for those that are prepared to deal with the world in all its ways. The child of God, the world is an evil thing. And the world is all against God. The world is all against Christ. And we ought to take our side with it. You know, not so very long ago, we were having a gospel meeting over here, and there was a young lassie saved. I'll never forget her. It was a pleasure to see her just a week or so ago. But I'll never forget her. And I'll never forget, you know, how she was saved. The circumstances were quite remarkable that brought her to the meeting where we were. She shouldn't have been there. She should have been in another meeting. She was in fellowship, you know. She took a Sunday school class. But she wasn't saved. It's a sad thing, isn't it? And you're not waking that girl up. Brought up in a good and godly home. But what wakened that girl up was a desire for the world. And what wakened her up was not only her own desires, but the desires of all her friends that were also in fellowship. So she told me, you know, they went to discos. You wouldn't believe it, would you? Oh, they're in assembly fellowship now. Discos. And then there was all this worldly music in the tapes, in the cars, and on the radios. And she said to me, she said, you know, I suddenly had a fear. The very things that I should have been separate from, I was liking them too much. She said, and I was so enjoying them, and something told me if I was saved, I shouldn't be enjoying this. I tell you, this child of God, if there's something of God and Christ within the hearts of the saints, let me tell you, they'll not get too much pleasure out of this world. I remember what a lovely man said down in South Wales not so very long ago to me. He says, when God saved me, he spoiled me for the world. There's something in that, isn't there? So I'll tell you this, child of God, when he saved me, he spoiled me for it too. And a preacher, Brother Jim Smith from Connecticut, just this last year preaching in Vancouver, the saints of God, they let me know what he said. He said, you know, if your salvation doesn't keep you out of the world, you beware, for it may never keep you out of hell. That's strong, you know, isn't it, child of God? But it's right. But if my salvation doesn't keep me out of the world, perhaps I have no salvation at all. And when I come to the first one, I see that what's brought before me is obviously the idea of the world. The stimulation for earthly joy. Bless God for a man who is prepared to separate himself from it all. Child of God, there might be legitimate things there. Will you notice, please, here he was to drink no wine nor strong drink, but not even the vinegar, not even the liquor of grapes, not even moist grapes, they dried. A few wee raisins, you know. They weren't to go between his lips. And when you come down to the next verse, all the days of his separation shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, from the kernel even to the husk. He's going to abstain, child of God, from all appearance of evil. Doesn't matter what it was. Wasn't enough, you know, not just to take the wine. Nothing wrong with vinegar now. Who's going to object to a wee grape, please? Or even a dried grape when all the moisture's been taken from it? That can't do you any harm. But, child of God, here's a man that's separating himself for God. Here's a man that's going that little bit further. And whatever has any character whatsoever that appertaineth to the world, that might stimulate earthly joy,
child of God, he's going to finish with that. Even to the very kernel of a husk, he's not going to touch anything that appertaineth to it. I tell you, we're living a far cry from it today, aren't we? I dread to think of how far we're prepared to go, child of God. And it seems we've got away from Christ. And our devotion is not what it ought to be. And the generous offering is put to the test. What if God was to do it today, child of God? And we were to go searching into our homes. And we were to go searching into our lives. Will we be able to say that we can abstain from all appearance of evil, no matter what it was? May our God cause us today to take up Nazariteship. And even if it means dealing the death blow with certain things, child of God, I tell you, it'd be a blessed thing to deal the death blow. Let us put away the world with all its ways, whatever it might be. Let us see to it we're going to go that little bit further for God. He's going to control his appetite. But come down to verse 5. I notice now it's not the world, it's his hair. It's not wine, it's his hair. That would seem to me to be the flesh, child of God. And here, you'll notice it's all about his appearance. If the first was his appetite, this is his appearance. To me, to be the flesh, child of God. And here, you'll notice it's all about his appearance. If the first was his appetite, this is his appearance. And you'll notice, he's going to be plain to see, isn't he? You couldn't mistake him, you know. I never forget one of the first long-haired fellows I ever saw in my life. As far as the world is concerned, let me tell you, it's the spirit of rebellion. They're rebelling against all that God would ever desire. For the book of Corinthians makes it clear, doesn't it, about the hair? When it would tell me that a man to have long hair loses his manhood, and for a woman to give away her hair loses her womanhood. And here he tells me now, when he comes to it, all the days of his separation shall there be no razor come upon his hand. But I never forget the fellow, and I never forget a boy in a butcher's shop as the man was going past and laughing out loud. And I tell you, the fellow showed his belligerent character along with his hair when he nearly came in and throttled the wee boy, you know. And it was easy to see, you couldn't mistake it. I can never mistake a long-haired man. I think there's something about a Nazarite, child of God. You'll never be able to mistake him, you know. But why does he let his hair grow, please? Why? Well, the book tells me that it's a shame for a man to have long hair. Child of God, what he's doing, he is yielding all his natural rights. That's what he's doing. And he's a man that's prepared to suffer shame for Christ here. I tell you, I like it. I like it. For it's a blessed thing when any for God is not only prepared, child of God, to resist what is of nature and all earthly joy, but child of God, they're prepared for God's sake to bear shame and reproach. And prepared here, child of God, to yield every natural right that was theirs. Because, you see, I've a natural right to go to the barber's. I was hoping to get there this week. It's just got a little bit too far, you know. But that's my natural right. But here's a man that's vowed himself the vow of Nazariteship. And he wants to go that little bit further. Child of God, as he's going to go that little bit further, he's going to curtail his natural right. He's going to curtail the flesh in its activity. A blessed thing, isn't it?
when I realize that my separation is not only from, but it's to the Lord. And as I'm passing through this world, oh, easy to see those that are going that little bit further. There'd be a mark about them. There'd be a stamp upon them. And all natural right shielded as they're moving for God here in the world. But come down, please, to verse 6. Because here I notice, when you come to verse 6, it says, all the days that he separated himself unto the Lord. You'll notice, please, again, in verse 5, when he separated himself unto the Lord, he shall be holy, and shall let the locks of the hair of his head grow. Just an interesting thing, child of God. He might be bearing shame and reproach, but he's manifesting holiness. Here, in verse 6, when he separated himself, notice the expression, unto the Lord. Child of God, he'll come by no dead body. This is not the world. This is not the flesh. It seems to me this is the devil. This is not his appetite, his appearance. Child of God, now we've got his associations. And yesterday we were looking in chapter 5 at the cleansing of one within the camp. And we're taught there, when one is defiled by the dead. And we were looking at it and we're seeing how that the dead would represent the sphere from which we were drawn at our conversion. Ephesians chapter 2, you who were dead in trespasses and sins, awake thou that sleepeth and arise from the dead. I might have been brought out of the sphere of death, quickened, made alive at my conversion. But child of God, I can go back to sleep and I can start to live and walk. I'm loose just like the world, you know. Oh, awake thou that sleepest, arise from the dead. Christ shall give thee light. The child of God, God doesn't want me to be so inactive in divine and holy things that I look as if I've never been saved at all. He doesn't want it. He wants the mark of divine things to be upon me. And the sphere of death was where I was before I was saved. And you remember again in the book of Ephesians in chapter 2, it is the sphere of the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So not only the world, not only the flesh, but the devil, child of God, for he dominates that sphere. And in my separation, I must come by no dead body. Yesterday we were looking, and we were seeing how that coming by a dead body hinders fellowship. For if I came by a dead body, I had been put out of the camp. If we were to look at the book of Leviticus in chapter 21, child of God, we would see how it hinders our worship. For any priest that came by a dead body, it was going to hinder him in his activity in worship. And will you notice here, child of God, coming by dead bodies, not only my fellowship, my worship, but I notice here my devotion. For it could hinder my devotion. That sphere of activity from which I was drawn out of, now it should never come by me at all. And child of God, will you notice when you come down to verse 7, there should be nothing at all that would ever draw me away from my path of devotion to the Lord, not even my affections. For he says in verse 7, he shall not make himself unclean for his mother, a father, mother, brother, or sister. So that, child of God, even those within the family, I'm not going to let them hinder me. I'm not going to let them stop me in my devotion. Sometimes it does happen, doesn't it? They're linked with the world. They're still in the sphere of death. And child of God, sometimes I'm going to let them hinder me. And I'm going to lose my Nazarite-ship, my devotion. Because of those natural earthly ties, the affections of life, child of God. Oh, legitimate again. But, child of God, if I'm going to go for that little bit further, then even the legitimate things of life, they've got to be dealt with. And he wasn't going to allow the family to disturb and destroy his separation for God. There's a lot of weight in that, you know. For sadly, we are living in a day when men are losing their character spiritually because of the family. I never forget someone in the south of England, a very dear friend. Child of God, he suddenly started to change his principles. I wondered what on earth had happened to the boy. Well, the fellow, actually. But I'll never forget what he said to me. I tell you, it grieved me very, very sore. When he turned round and said, "You know, because of the boys, thinking of the family, I've got to change my opinions. And my boys are helping me, are making me change my opinions." I said to him, mention him by name. "Brother," that wasn't his name, by the way. I just simply said, "Brother, if your boys were spiritual, I could understand it. And if your boys were godly, I could understand it. And if your boys were following the book, I could understand it. But when you're prepared to change your principles, the boys that weren't prepared to move with what was of God, that's what he was doing, child of God. He was losing his separation. He was losing his Nazariteship. And he was doing it for the sake of the family. Now listen, the family might move far from what God would desire. And your family might move far from what you have brought them up to do. And it might grieve your heart. But child of God, never run with your family. You take sides with God. And you stand for God, whatever you do. But I tell you, to keep that little bit further for God could cost us a lot, even in relation to the family. Will you notice when you come down to verse 8, please? Not now his associations or his affections, but in verse 8, his allegiance. When all the days of his separation, he is wholly under the Lord. And child of God, when that man in his allegiance is giving himself in holiness to God, there must be nothing, no matter what it is or where it comes from, that could spoil that devotion to the Lord. But look, please, when you come down to verse 9 onwards, will you notice, please, he could lose his Nazariteship, and he could lose it because of accidental failure. He didn't intend to. He never meant to. He fully intended to go on with his devotion, but it says here, "And if any man die very suddenly by him." Well, it wasn't planned. He didn't go in deliberately to the body. Maybe they're walking down the street together and suddenly someone is carried away with a heart attack. He didn't expect it, child of God. For the very fact that he had come into association, even if inadvertently, with that which would speak of the sphere of the world, child of God, for a while he's lost his Nazariteship. And you'll notice, please, in the next verses, that here, this man, he has to shave his head. On the seventh day shall he shave it, and on the eighth day, the eighth is always associated with a new beginning, isn't it? I love it, child of God, because it means there's recovery, you know. And on the eighth day, there's always recovery. And this man, though he might have lost it because of some accidental failure along the way, he didn't intend it, but something came in, something touched him, and something spoiled him. What's he going to do? Forget all about it? No. He's going to recover, and he's going to restore, and he's going to see to it that everything's going on for God again. Child of God, perhaps some of us might have lost our devotion. And perhaps something could have come in to affect us. But I tell you a blessed thing. When we're prepared to bring in the eighth day,
And here we're prepared to bring the turtles or the young pigeons, and we're going to offer them before the Lord. Notice, please, what it does say at the end of verse 12. It says that he shall consecrate unto the Lord the days of his separation. He shall bring this lamb and so on. It's this phrase I'm looking for. But the days that were before shall be lost, because his separation was defiled. But child of God, though he's lost them, he's seeking to recover them. And I tell you, sometimes it might do as well to search our heart. I wonder if something has come in to separate, to cause us to lose our separation, to cause us to lose our devotion. Child of God, we might have lost a few days, but you remember there's an eighth day, and there is recovery if we'll make our way back. You know, from verse 13, it's not the vow of the Nazarite. From verse 13, it's the law of the Nazarite. And from verse 13, he brings before us what is going to happen in the days when the vow of his separation is fulfilled. And what's he going to do? Child of God, there comes a time when this man, who in that separation, he is now going to come and present all that he has done in his devotion to God and laid all upon the altar. You'll notice, please, that this man gets a full appreciation of our Lord Jesus, won't you? For I do believe that in my separation, child of God, in my devotion to the Lord, I'm going to not only separate myself from the flesh, the world, the devil, but I'm going to get a deep appreciation of God's beloved Son. And so, in the day when his separation is fulfilled, it says, he shall offer his offering unto the Lord. And here we have the law of the Nazarite. And notice what he does. He brings a lamb of the first year without blemish for a burnt offering. He brings one ewe lamb of the first year without blemish for a sin offering. Child of God, even in our separation, there's failure. And no matter how far we're prepared to go, there can be failure. For we're not what we ought to be, are we? But child of God, with it all, bless God, my God knows it all. And there's the burnt offering, there's the sin offering. You'll notice, please, there's the ram for a peace offering. There are there is the cakes and the fine flour for a meal offering. There's a drink offering. Oh, do we know the offerings? All bringing before us the lovely person of Christ, and now this man, coming in all the fullness of what our Lord Jesus is, he comes and presents it all at the altar. For I tell you, features of Christ have marked his life. For he's taken the place that our Lord Jesus took here, as he moved in devotion to the Father's heart. And now he's bringing it all, and every aspect of those offerings, we haven't time to go into them. But child of God, they're all being laid upon the altar. A Nazarite, with a deep appreciation of God's beloved Son. And notice what he does, please. In verse 18, it says he shall shave the head of his separation at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall take the hair of the head of his separation, and he'll put it on the fire, under the sacrifice of peace offerings. The peace offering, you know, is something wherein God gets his portion, I get my portion, the priest gets their portion. Everybody enjoys something from a peace offering. Child of God, there's something for God in a Nazarite. There's something for priestly activity in the saints in a Nazarite. To stimulate priestly activity. You'll notice, please, from verse 19 onwards, the priest got something out of it all. So that when I separate myself to the Lord, not only will it separate me from the world, not only will it give me holy to the Lord, not only will it give me an appreciation of Christ, child of God, but what I notice is the very priests themselves are going to be fed from it, and there's going to be greater priestly activity, and the saints of God are going to be, the priests are going to be strengthened by it, because they're going to take of the offerings, you see, in verses 19 and 20, it's going to become the very food. So it's a peace offering, and the hair of his separation is all going to be put there.
These were the marks of his devotion. And his exercise. But it's all caught. It's all placed through that peace offering. God has got something out of his life. The priests have got something out of his life. He has got much out of his life. And child of God, that shame, that reproach has found acceptance in heaven's courts. And just as the blessed man that walks in this scene knew what it was to bear shame and reproach has now found acceptance in heaven's courts, so that man that's prepared to go that little bit further and to bear the shame, the scoffing brood, child of God, as all are going to enjoy the fruits of a life devoted to the Lord, God is going to see to it that that finds acceptance before him. Be a blessed thing, you know, for us to take up Nazarite, to separate ourselves, or to separate ourselves unto the Lord. And in those three spheres, the world, the flesh, and the devil, child of God, they're not getting the mastery. And though if somehow or other inadvertently I fail, there's still recovery. And in the end, with a deep appreciation of God's beloved Son, all is being brought to the altar. It'll wonder afterwards. It says in verse 20, the Nazarite may drink wine. Child of God, you'll get an awful lot of joy, you know, in a future day. But that's what the wine speaks of, isn't it? An awful lot of joy in that future day, when the separation is over. And the work here is done. And there we're enjoying the divine presence throughout eternity. And that which God would desire to give us will then be fully manifested in that hour. No wonder the blessing comes when there's such within the camp, and when saints are moving in a way that gives God pleasure like this. Child of God, no wonder he can pour out his blessing. But you know, I did read a few verses in chapter 7, didn't I? I shan't say too much about them. But you know, from the consecration of chapter 6, child of God, there comes now the full devotion of those saints as they're going to move before God in their offering in chapter 7. And you know, when we're living as we ought to live in chapters 1 to 6, and we're taking up the battles for God, when we're caring for holy things for God, when we're living the kind of lives that God would want, it's then when God can take the sacrifices of the hearts of the saints of God. And when you come to chapter 7, you'll find that every one of those tribes, each on a different day, they came and brought their offerings to the Lord. Well, you notice, child of God, they all brought the same, you know. I didn't need to read to them what I said that Judah brought. If you were to read verses 18 to 23, you'll find that that's what Issachar brings. And verses 24 down to 29, you'll find that's what Zebulun brings. Exactly the same. Well, might one of the old brethren say, same things are safe things. God doesn't want change, child of God. They all had to be exactly the same. I mean, notice what they brought. Verse 13. They brought what was weighty, and they brought what was costly. It says, they had one silver charger, the weight thereof, and 130 shekels, one silver bowl of 70 shekels, out of a shekel of the sanctuary. Child of God, they were weighty. And they were silver chargers, they were costly. Worship ever will be weighty, and worship ever will be costly. But let me tell you, child of God, it can really only be offered by a people the likes of which we've been looking at in chapters 1 to 6. A people moving under the blessing of God, then that people can come with the weighty, and with the costly offerings. And will you notice, please? It says, they will bring them full of fine flour. Verse 14, a spoon of 10 shekels of gold, full of incense. The person of Christ. Incense, that's the fine flower. The incense. There upon that golden altar, ascending praise to God. When you come to the next verse, I notice here a bullock, a lamb, for a burnt offering, a kid of the goats, for a sin offering. Child of God, we could see
here were people that were moving with God, and they appreciated what it meant for my blessed Lord to be that bullock for a burnt offering, the ram and the lamb for the burnt offering, and a kid of the goats. The clock's gone. And if I started again, you know, we'd have to be carried away a wee bit. But oh, child of God, if I could grasp what it means for worship not only to be weighty and costly and giving God his full value, you know, of God's blessed Son and a full heart of praise, and then appreciating him in his steadfast service. That ram in its consecration. That lamb in its yieldedness. That goat in its comely goings, you know, comely in its going, its lovely walk. Child of God, if we could only value Christ and then bring it before the Father and hear out of the blessing something for the glory of him that called us. I love what it says at the end of the chapter, you know, verse 85, each charger, that individual. But then it says, if each of the chargers weighed 130 shekels, each bull 70, all the silver weighed 2,400. Child of God, what you're offering, what I'm offering, it might seem very, very small when we bring it individually. But God gathers it all up collectively. And when he gathers it all up collectively, let me tell you, there was a tremendous amount there. Don't despise that little thing that God's calling you to offer, will you? It's what God wants. But if we're all bringing it, God gathers it all up collectively. And child of God, he reckons it collectively. And here is something that is for his glory continually. The blessings of God. Let's see to it we stand for God. Let's see to it we serve our God. Let's see to it we're separated for God. Child of God, in all these things, the blessing of God will come upon us. Shall we pray? Our God, we would again, in the precious name of the Lord Jesus, give thee thanks for gathered saints. Give thee thanks again for a gathered company that would love the word. And we do pray that thou encourage each of us, as once again we've gleaned from it, perhaps simple things, and perhaps, Lord, things that have not been fully explained, but all that we might be able to grasp the whole character of these lovely lessons, to see a God that wants us separated and devoted to thyself, and to know what it is to leave the world behind, to bear the shame and reproach that's consistent with to be linked with the Christ, and not to be identified with that satanic system through which we're passing. To let nothing, Lord, separate us from our devotion to thee, and as we're passing through to glean so much of the Lord Jesus, we're able to present him before thy throne. It might be for the pleasure of him that hath called us. Thy desire is to have a worshipping people, blessed of thyself. We pray that we might know what it is to live the life that brings the blessing of God upon us. We ask as we commit thy children to thee, asking thy preserving care as they journey home. Pray thy peace through the night, and ask that thy reward might be with each, in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ.